I'm really a native New Yorker, and I came, I guess, just in time for the ardent and passionate Giant fans who are here. I'm really out of it. But because it's a pleasure to be here, and the Shia is going to focus on issues that relate to guidelines for Kiryat V'Chokim. Obviously, it's not going to be any kind of comprehensive analysis, nor will it delineate precise contours, but more or less, we'll just try to overview some of the major elements that are involved in Kiryat V'Chokim. Obviously, Kiryat V'Chokim is something which is ideal, and those who are involved in it, not only should they be admired, they should be idolized, and in the most noble sense, they're fulfilling Chazal. The pasuk in Shayo, the Navi says, "Shalom, shalom, l'rachok v'lakarav, amar Hashem v'rufasiv." And the Gemara comments in Brachos that rachok refers to an individual who was alienated, who was estranged from Hashem, and is now drawing closer and returning to the fold. And certainly, we're duty bound to interact with such a rachok before we interact with the karov. The fundamental mitzvah that's involved in Kiryat V'Chokim is a very basic pasuk that we're all familiar with. V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. And the way the Rambam defines it, there are a lot of marmakamos here. And I don't want you to... I always tell my balabatim that I'm better than a sleeping pill. Because a sleeping pill takes a few minutes to work. And usually, my soporific impact is almost immediate. So, I don't want you to drown in the marmakamos. The truth is I'm not familiar with this sheet at all. The layout, that is, the format, the design is something totally different than the one I had actually conceived of, but it looks pretty good. There's a Rambam, and the Rambam writes actually in Hilchos Avelos, when he defines the mitzvah of Yehavta Recha Kamocha, both the Rambam and the Ramban understand it along the following lines. That the way you would like yourself to be treated, that's how you should treat others. And therefore, the Rambam, it's found in item number 2 over here. Kol advarim sha'atarotza she'yasu osam l'cho acherim, ase ato osam l'yachicha b'torah v'mitzvahs. The way you would like to be treated, that's how you should treat others. And then we have, subsequently, a very beautiful comment of the Chafetz Chaim in his Sefer Avas Chesed, where he talks about Kiryat V'Chokim. He refers to a pasuk, Inyan Maskil El Dal, and he indicates that refers to someone who essentially is impoverished in the area of Torah. This is item number 3. So one has to try one's best to bring that person back to tshuva. And he says very clearly that that's included under the pasuk that I just mentioned, the Ahavta L'Recha Kamocha. So overall, there's no question there is a clear imperative for a person to engage in Kiryat V'Chokim. On the other hand, there are statements in Chazal that seem to perhaps even contradict this approach, such as statements that we're quite familiar with, Al tischaber l'rasha, one should not become involved with a wicked person, Harchik mishochin ra, one should distance oneself from a bad neighbor, or the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Kesher v'shoyim eino min aminyin, and similar kind of statements. And the issue basically that I would like to raise is, how do you reconcile these conflicting desiderata? On the one hand, you have statements in Chazal that speak, as I said, clearly, positively about the entire enterprise of Kiryat V'Chokim. On the other hand, there are other statements that indicate that one has to be cautious, one has to be circumspect, one cannot approach the matter simply in a chatchila kind of way. And I'll just refer to a comment I saw many years ago, number 5, a comment that Shidin Kubetz says that I think really is relevant here, on the Mishnah in Sanhedrin Maridim Lo Malin. So the Meiri is quoted as saying, "Udvar Melu, Kulam tzvichim laharbos v'umnos, v'sheyu mozne ha'iyun mechuvanos, v'hem b'yach hachamim gedolim, unubonim mada." Means it presupposes profound scholarship and a keen insight into the human situation in general, and the Jewish one in particular, before one approaches this particular matter. Of course, the individual that is the exemplar of Kiryat V'Chokim is the Almighty, Ribbono Shel Olam himself. And we are familiar with the tefillah of Yom Kippur number 6, The Almighty himself is the one whose hand is extended to accept Balei Tshuva and a pasuk in Tehillim, also well known pasuk, Halo Misanecha Hashem Esna Uviskom Mecha Eskotot, that those that hate Hashem, I also hate. Those who rise up against Him, and Hashem hates them with the utmost hatred. Somehow, the attributes of Ava and Sina, of love and hatred, are somehow employed by the Almighty in a tensile kind of balance. There's a dialectic over here that we will see, but obviously we're obligated, v'alachta b'drachav, to emulate the attributes of the Almighty. If the Almighty is involved in Kir v'chokim, the way the Rav Zechariah l'Bracha used to say, that patterned on the Gemara in Soto, the Gemara says that ma hu rachum afata rachum, ma hu chanun afata chanun, ma hu mevakeh cholim afata mevakeh cholim. And the Rav would add, ma hu mechadesh afata mechadesh. The Almighty is creative, we're obligated to be creative, and therefore one can certainly insert here, ma hu mekarev v'chokim afata mekarev v'chokim. Just as the Almighty brings those that are distant, we are also obligated to do so in a similar way. Now there's a burgeoning tendency, I don't have to tell you about it, I'm sure you're quite familiar with it, even in America, and certainly where I live in the Holy Land, certainly one sees this. There's a tendency in Orthodox Jewish circles today is towards isolationism, towards protectionism, and in a society whose values have run amok, we can somehow understand those inclinations. And the question is, in that light, how do we grapple with a clear directive to reach out and embrace our fellow Jew, and simultaneously not fall prey to obstacles that are in our path, namely diminution of character traits, negative behavior and lifestyles? How does one reconcile, as I said earlier, these two conflicting desiderata? I just want to lay down something very clear, which is really the guideline that I utilize, and that is, of course, is a well-known Rambam in number 8. Even though the Rambam itself needs a lot of careful examination, we're speaking now in a very Kabbalistic kind of sense. The Rambam defines, actually, as is well known, Hilchos Tshuva, he defines what is called an apikoros, what is called a min, a mumul davar echad, mumul chalat Torah kula. And the Rambam is talking about individuals who are deficient in their actual observance of mitzvahs, or in their beliefs, in the cardinal principles of our emunah, of our faith. However, the Rambam, in a famous comment, and that's the comment that's quoted here in number 8. And here, the Rambam has a very famous qualification, which is directly impinges on the whole enterprise of Kir v'Chokim. The Rambam posits that there is a notion of someone who is called a Tinok Shenishba. Tinok Shenishba means someone, as the Rambam writes, who basically was not raised in any kind of religious environment, and therefore such a person certainly cannot be indicted for his behavior. Such a person cannot be held accountable. And the Rambam indicates that someone who is in that category, the Rambam indicates that he is a kind of onus. He's like someone who's acting under duress. And what should one do? The last line in the Rambam indicates what should be our pashta towards them in item 8. L'fikuch roi lachzirem b'tshuva ulamashchem b'divrei shalom at sheyachzu l'eisen ha-Torah. One should help them do tshuva and draw them close with words of peace until they return to Torah. I imagine you are familiar that in Eretz Yisrael this is a very fascinating issue, and many people spend their days trying to figure out whom is a Tinok Shenishba and whom is not a Tinok Shenishba. It's a wild country. I imagine you're quite aware of what's happening over there. There are different positions on this particular matter by different people, but the Rambam here is pretty clear. And there's another Rambam, which I found actually accidentally in the Geras HaShemad, the Rambam's famous letter on martyrdom, and here he writes in a beautiful kind of way, that one should not alienate or scorn people who are Mechalel Shabbos. Rambam says we have an obligation to befriend them, encourage them, the fulfillment of the mitzvahs. Ukvar pershu Chazal, Rambam quotes a statement of Chazal, that when a transgressor who sinned volitionally, he comes to shul to daven, what should we do? Mekabim also. The Rambam said we should welcome him. We should not subject him to derision. And he quotes a pasuk in Mishlei. It's juxtaposed to what Shlomo HaMelech said, Le'yavozu l'ganav ki yignov, which Chazal derive, Le'yavozu l'poshe Yisrael. We're talking about people who are poshim. Poshim in where the Gemara in Yuma defines it Moshe is someone who is a rebel, someone who essentially who is full of malice. Ubechalzus, the Rambam says that we have a doctrine of Tinoch Shenishba. And many Gdali Aposkim, most Gdali Aposkim subscribe to this idea that those who unfortunately were not Zoche to grow up in a background where they were exposed to Shabbos and Mitzvahs and the like, they have the status of a Tinoch Shenishba. And certainly, where the Rambam writes it very clearly, that their position is very clear, and that is to say that we are obligated to be mekarev them. And therefore, anyone who would summarily dismiss a non-observant individual and categorize them as being mechutz ha-machaneh, outside the pale, that position is totally unwarranted. And the Chazon Ish and the Chafetz Chaim, to Greg Dodo Yisrael, undoubtedly, they certainly subscribe to this Rambam. Again, I'm not indicating that everyone agrees, everyone is in total agreement with the position of the Rambam and exactly what the gather of Tinoch Shenishba is, I'm not discussing that. But more or less, clearly this is going to be a very significant guideline that we're going to operate with, and the Gdolei HaPoskim operate with it. And yet at the same time, to simply open the floodgates of Kiruv without restraints or without constraints is to be also blithely oblivious of many inherent shoals and many pitfalls that somehow lurk in the way. Chazal described, and actually I alluded to this over here as well, there are those who distance individuals and were called machrib olamos. There were those who embraced individuals and are called boni olamos. Just very fascinating. On my block, where I live in Beit Shemesh, there is a fellow who played soccer. In Eretz Yisrael, soccer is like football here. Football they don't recognize. It's not a sport which has any value, according to this soccer fellow on my block, Amos. And he indicated to me that football is essentially for savages. People want to beat each other up to a pulp and have nothing better to do with themselves. That's how the Americans, he says, that's how they vent their, channel their wrath and the issues they have with their wives and what have you. And he actually is quite a good soccer player. He's actually a soccer coach. I mean, also, I don't know if you know him. He's actually a soccer coach at a number of different schools, and he always talks to me about Maccabi Haifa, and Hapoel, of Yerushalayim, different, shall we say, fascinating groups. I mean, I don't relate too well to soccer because I'm an American. I relate more to football, to the Giants, and what have you, even though that's already Mishonim Kadmodios, Schatoya and Himaskri Ayom. I'm not really in it. Whatever the case is, I've discovered in the course of the last several years that he's lived on my block, and we've had the opportunity to, I speak to him quite often. We invited him for Shabbos a number of occasions, and really, even though he has a Sephardic background, so already he has a fundamental emunah that's there, but still there's a lot to do. And he told me that Americans are not afraid of, only Israelis frighten him. Any Israeli who tried to be makar of him, he would just simply have to pulverize him and take care of him. But an American, we are harmless types, and we also have no agenda, and we're not politicians, and as a result, he's willing to be, shall we say, wined and dined without any problem. So Chazal speak about individuals who distance others and they're called machrivi olamos. And then there were those who embraced others and they're called boni olamos. It's clear to me that the father of the Kiruv movement is Avram Avinu, and they're all familiar with that here. I refer you to a Chazal in item 11. I'm not going to read all these Mamari Chazal, but more or less it talks about Avram Avinu as being someone who was he brought people closer, and it describes not just Avraham Avinu but Sarah Imenu as well. And so what I would like to do in the shir, and it's really the primary interest that I have over here, is to examine some sukkim and try to glean some fundamental principles of Kiruv. And I'm going to use, of course, as my model Avraham Avinu, and the sukkim I found on page number 4. And these are psukim that are well known to us, and I would like to, as I said, glean some fundamental principles of Kiruv V'Chokim. The pasuk begins, the beginning of Parsha Lech Lecha, pasuk Aleph, Hashem tells Avram, Lech Lecha, one of the well-known nisyonos, to make aliyah, to put it in a very blunt kind of way, to Eretz Yisrael. I happen to be a very passionate proponent of aliyah, but I'm not going to trouble you on this occasion. Maybe just here and there, some snide comments. Vayomer Hashem al Avram, It is true, I have to be honest. The giant game, you can see in Yerushalayim as well. There's no problem. A beautiful masach. Maybe the hours are somewhat different. You don't have this. What time is it? 1:30, that's the middle of the day for me. It's great. 1:30 is great. Anyway, we have a pasuk lech lecha, and then a pasuk beis. V'yeschol l'goy godol, v'arecha v'agadol shemecha v'ayei bracha. Again, familiar pesukim. Pasuk gimel, Hashem indicates to him he's going to be the bala brachos. The mafteach will be in his hand, as Rashi comments. Pasuk dalid, and I want to read from pasuk dalid. V'yelech Avram kasher dibre elav Hashem, v'yelech ito lot. Avram goes, as Hashem had spoken to him, and Lot accompanies him. So the Medrash comments, again, you don't have to look back in the Medrash, I'll refer you to it, that clearly the one who is the prime mover is Avram, and Lot accompanies him. And the age of Avram is indicated, but obviously Lot is subordinate at this point to Avram Avinu. And the Zohar actually indicates that Lot became a protege of Avram Avinu, volitionally. Somehow he sensed the greatness of his personality, and he desired to learn from him and to cling to him. And then we look at the subsequent psukim that the Torah says here in pasuk Hey, Vayikach Avram Esara Yishto, V'yes Lot Ben Achiv, V'yes Kol Vuchushem Asher Achashu, V'yes Hanevesh Asher Osu V'choron, Vayitzu L'leches Arzu Kinoan, Vayabo Arzu Kinoan. Avram takes Sarah and his nephew Lot, and a bit later the Torah says that Vayal Avram Yimitzrayim, Hu V'ishto, V'chol Asher Lo V'lot Imo Hanegba. And the way the psukim are formulated, one can see that the Torah actually is trying to hint that there's a change in the personality of Lot. Initially, Lot is subordinate to Avram Avinu. Lot accompanies Avram Avinu. But subsequently, the Torah tells us that Lot begins to emerge as a personality on his own. The second pasuk that I read, Vayikach Avram Esara Ishto V'slot Ben Achiv. The third pasuk already says, "Vayal Avram Yimitzrayim Hu VeIshto V'chol Asher Lo V'Lot Imo Hanegba." Lot is already an autonomous kind of personality. Lot Imo, and then a bit later, the Torah tells us in pasuk Hey, that is the second section here, "V'Gam LeLot HaHoleches Avram HaYatzonu V'Vakav VeOlin." So Lot already now is completely independent, not at all connected to Avram Avinu, and now suddenly the Torah records an abrupt shift in their relationship. And the Torah tells us about the altercation that took place between Avram Avinu and Lot. The Torah speaks about a riv in Pasuk Zion here, in the second section. Vayhi riv bein roi miknei Avram bein roi miknei Lot v'aknani v'aprizi yoz yoshe v'aretz. According to the Medrash that Rashi quotes, the source of this quarreling between the herdsmen of Avram Avinu and the herdsmen of Lot's flocks lies in the unscrupulous actions of thievery exhibited by the herdsmen of Lot in allowing their flock to graze in the fields of others. And this indicated that Lot's spiritual growth was somehow somewhat stunted. He had not disciplined his herdsmen to control their material passions. And then the Torah tells us a bit later, Vayomer Avram el Lot, Al Nosi Hi Meriba in Pasuk Ches, Beinu Beinecho Bein Ra'ayu Bein Ro'echo Ki Anashim Anachim Anachno, and he indicated that let us separate. The Zohar writes that even though at first glance we seem to have a monetary dispute, but really the dispute is much larger and much more profound. Lo is a person, says the Zohar, who only superficially and cosmetically absorbed the values of Avram Avinu. Essentially, he was still anchored in the idolatrous roots of his past. And that's how the Zohar translates the pasuk that says, "Halo kol aretz lefanecha, hiparad nami olai." There is a Zohar that's found actually on the previous pages, in item number 12. Thank you. And the Zohar basically tells us that Avram said to Lot, "I cannot associate myself with you," and he detached himself from Lot. And the reason is, according to the Zohar, the last line, "The kol man yischaber lechayava." Someone who's attached to a wicked person will ultimately be impacted by him, be influenced by him. And as a result, Avram decided to have what is known in Eretz Yisrael as a tochnit hitnakut, a disengagement, a term that brings to my mind a lot of trauma, but I'm not going to get political. I was told by my balabatim that I'm not supposed to be political. Rabbis are not supposed to be political. Chas v'shalom. Thank you. The Zohar has categorized Lot as someone whose spiritual maturation was truncated, was deficient. Undoubtedly he had absorbed from his uncle's spiritual cornucopia, but had not succeeded in establishing a solid beachhead of values that would protect him when confronted by all the allures of his environment. And due to his lack of solid grounding, he was prone to momentary acts of depravity and giving vent to his passions. So Avraham Avinu was in a quandary. He was torn between, on the one hand, everyone knows that the briskers, even the briskers in Eretz Yisrael, who are, shall we say, a bit on the right side of things. That's the understatement of the year. And yet, when it comes to Mishpacha, Mishpacha is a separate din. The biggest apikaris has entree because family is family. Anyone else, you simply disregard, and perhaps even more than that, I'll be kind now.
I'm like the mafia.
I didn't say that. I'm debating whether I should give you a haskama or not. But Avraham Avinu was in a quandary. He was torn between his paternalistic sense of responsibility to his orphan nephew. On the other hand, his ethical conscience cannot passively countenance any kind of moral decadence. And the Torah goes on, and the Psukim again keep switching back and forth, but the Torah tells us, Vayisa lot es einov, vayaris kol kikah ha-yardin ki kula mashkeh. He decided to settle in the city of Sdom. Chazal in the Medrash indicates that the whole pasuk bespeaks Lashon Erva, a language of sensuality. Lot decides to become a denizen of the corrupt city of Sdom. Had he been a truly ethical personality, he would not have settled in that licentious city. But he reconciles himself to the vices of Sdom and severs his ties with Avraham Avinu, with his uncle. And his inherent nature really emerges rather quickly. Rashi, that we're all familiar with, comments on the pasuk Vayisalot Mikedem. So Rashi says, Hisiya Atzmo Mikadmodo Shel Olam. He decided, I want neither Avraham Avinu nor the Almighty. As a result, we know a very tragic but striking pasuk that the Torah tells us, the moment Lot leaves Avraham Avinu, what happens? The Almighty appears to Avraham Avinu. The Torah tells us in Yudalit, in this middle section on page 4, Pasuk Yudalit, Vashem Amar Avraham Acharei Yiparet Lot Meimo. The moment that Lot had parted from him, the Almighty speaks to Avraham Avinu. And yet, unquestionably, Lot had not spent all that time with Avraham Avinu for naught. As Chazal comment, when a person enters a perfumery, a person is mitbasein. A residual fragrance will cling to the individual. Undoubtedly, he was affected and impacted by the time he spent with Avraham Avinu. In Perek Yudalit, in chapter 14, the Torah tells us about the rather cataclysmic and epic battle between the four kings and the five kings, and the only human captive seized, besides the gargantuan booty, is Lot. Pasuk clearly indicates that. Pasuk says, "Vayichu es Lot v'yesvichusho ben achi Avram v'yelechu v'hu yoshev v'sdom." So Lot was the only captive who was taken into captivity, and he was residing in Sdom. And the Medrash actually indicates this in the Pirkei Avolazar that you have in front of you. 14, thank you. On the bottom of the page. The Medrash says that Amraphel and his cohorts came to kill him, and they said, Naslo Risho ben Ochiv. Let's begin with his nephew, Avraham Avinu, and then we'll get to him. Ubishil Lot, Lochu et kol rechus Sdom v'Amora, v'achakach shavu et Lot v'et rechusho. Because of Lot, they took all the booty of Sdom and Amora, then they seized Lot in his possession. Because what was the focus of their intent? They wanted to eliminate Avraham Avinu. Lot was captured solely because of his consanguinity to Avraham Avinu, his uncle. So it's rather astounding that Lot, who just a short while ago categorically rejected Avraham Avinu and his God, settles in the ethically blighted city of Sdom, and yet he still mirrored the teachings of Avraham Avinu to the extent that he became a prime target in their effort to eliminate Avraham Avinu. And this we see, we know that Chazal tell us, Lot Yoshe Bishar Sdom, he was appointed the chief magistrate that particular day. And the Medrash tells us that when Lot sees the Malachim, we have a language which is very similar to that which we find with Avram Avinu. Vayar Lot, Vayakam Likrasa, Vayishtach La'apayim Orza. Language is very much parallels the language that we find in the beginning of Parshas Vayera when Avram was Machnis Oreach. And the Medrash tells us very clearly, probably on the next page, I assume, in item 15, Shalom HaMimassav Shal Avram Avinu, Vayar Vayarat, Kshem Shasav Avram Avinu, Hichnisu L'Toch Beiso. He was also a tremendous Machnis Oreach. He invites him to his home. Here again, you have a portrait of a magistrate of a corrupt society, decadent, and yet he's still somewhat tethered to the chesed of his mentor, of Avraham Avinu, long after his departure from the house of Avraham. However, this chesed, as the Ramban points out, was tainted and misguided. V'haraya, as we know, he was ready to throw his daughters to the rapacious hordes of Sodom in order to save his guests from harm. Unbelievably twisted and demented kind of thinking. Why? All in the name of Hachnasas Orchid. And again, the Medrash actually comments on this in 16. Medrash says that Ma'asa Lot, Kishem Shenasa Moshe Avinu Nasha al Yisrael, Nasan Lot Nasha Aleihem. Unbelievable. Ready to be Mesa Nefesh. Just as Moshe Rabbeinu was Mesa Nefesh, recall Yisrael, he's ready to be Mesa Nefesh for his guests. Uninhibited Chesed, which of course is grotesque and bizarre in nature, but nevertheless, chesed that invokes in some way the faint silhouette of his mentor, Avraham Avinu. And how does the Torah conclude that whole parasha? We know what happened. An incestuous relationship that he has with his daughters. So here we have the Ben Achi Avraham, who accompanied Avraham and who displayed isolated moments of the greatness of his master, of his mentor. He descends to the abyss of an incestuous act. And Chazal, in their profound vision, detect here the motivation of chesed. What was his intention? Olam chesed yibana. He wanted to rebuild the world. We're talking about destruction, Sodom, and Chazal even see further, and I mention here in number 18, Chazal see here, of course, and we are quite familiar with it, they see here, hidden from our human gaze, but etched somehow, is the divine blueprint for the footprints of the Melech HaMashiach. So now I would like to examine, in light of this, a number of fundamental principles that I think emerge from an odyssey of Avraham and Lot, a kind of Shulchan Aruch of Kiryas V'Chokmah. And I would like to focus on several of them. We'll see how many we could be able to accomplish. The first, which I think is very fundamental, and really so basic, that really it's we don't really pay sufficient attention to it. Avraham was willing, Avraham Avinu, to forego Gilu Shechina, to forego the Divine Presence, in order to bring another Jew closer to Derech Hashem. We said that as long as Lot was with Avraham Avinu, the Almighty did not communicate with Avraham Avinu. There was no contact between the two. And the moment that Lot disengaged from Avraham Avinu, Hashem amar al Avraham, acharei hiparad Lot mi'imo, at that moment, the Almighty appears to Avraham Avinu. Now, prima facie, this sacrificial act on the part of Avraham Avinu is in direct conflict with probably the assault of our entire generation, not just our generation, previous generations. The assault, of course, is, first I'll put it in very halachic terms, and then I'll put it in balabatish terms. In halachic terms, we have a Mishnah. Chayecha v'chayecha v'erecha, chayecha kodmin. Mishnah b'mitzia, well-known Mishnah. My life versus someone else's life. My life takes precedence. It is the me generation. Ani v'afsiyo, who else counts? But I, myself. When my life is pitted against that of my neighbor, my life takes precedence. So that's the case. Why was Avraham Avinu willing to be mevater? Why should he be mevater on Hashuas Hashchina, on Gilu Shechina, when in effect he was violating a Mishnah, a halachic postulate, and was certainly very frum, especially when it comes to this kind of support for my own persona? Obviously, I'll refer to as many Mishnayos and Gemaras as I possibly can. So the answer to this question, I think, is rather obvious. And then later on, I found it in Chasam Sofer, because somehow, when you just say something on your own, I have Balabatim would tell me, where is it written? So usually, in one of my merry moments, I'll tell them, Zekatuv. Beis Sefer, Harav. Katuv is Sefer Mayim Amukim, the deep waters. Which Sefer is that? The one right over here. The Balabas has been looking for that Sefer for a few years. Unless something is written, HaKol B'Chsav, Me'ad Hashem Alai Hizkil, it's like the Beis HaMikdash. The answer, I think, is rather evident, but there is a Chassam Sofer who actually spells it out. I saw he asked this question in his Perush al Torah, I think on the Mitzvah Seh of the Haftarah Kamocha. And I refer you to here, in number 19, to that comment. Very striking comment, and very fundamental and basic. If you don't mind if I just drink some coffee. Coffee in America is great. They also have good coffee in Eretz as well. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nehiyeh Bidvaro. Amen. I missed that quip. Okay. So the Chassam Sofer writes, Miu, he says here, Hodech Hayecha Kodmim, this idea that my life takes precedence, Hainu Binyoni Olam Hazeh, that only refers to what kind of matters? Gashmi matters, worldly matters, material matters, physical matters, and the Mishnah B'Metzia, as you know, is talking about that. The Machlok is there, Rav Akiva, and Ben Putira relates to a jug of water. Only one jug of water that I happen to have, and the other one doesn't have. The question is, should I share it, or should I hold on to it on my own? So the Chassam Sofer says that this is only an issue in Yad Olam Hazeh. Aval b'chai ha-nitzri, da'ayin b'lima da-Torah, when it comes to eternal matters, the study of Torah, spirituality, chayav l'lamid acherim, I'm obligated to teach others, afilu hu mevatel atzmo milimudo, even if it negates my own learning, even my own spirituality, my own spiritual stature is affected, impacted, as is often the case, it's irrelevant. Yikomukum chayav l'lamid acherim, v'yalkein homer av akiva, v'yahavta l'recha kamocha, zeh klal golo ba-Torah. What an unbelievable statement that the Chassam Sofer makes. Now the question is, what are the parameters of this statement? Of course, we have a lot of Talmidei Chachamim here, and I'm sure each one has what to say, has Parshanut, what to say, in terms of this understanding. Again, I don't have time to say, but I'm speaking in a very general sense, and the way I understand the Chassam Sofer is the following. Avraham Avinu had achieved a fundamental level of Hakara Sabore, recognition of Hashem. Undoubtedly, at that point in his spiritual growth, any further religious achievement would only strengthen and upgrade his own development incrementally. So his decision to reach out and engage in an act of kira was solidly grounded, even though it cost him dearly. It cost him the absence of the divine presence. I believe that one could find a number of analogs for this position of Avraham Avinu. One famous one right there, the Rashi quotes in Vayera from the Gemara and Shabbos. The Gemara says, "Gdola hachnosas orchim yoser." The mitzvah of being machnes and oreach is greater than literally communicating with Hashem. We know that Avraham Avinu is involved in a conversation with the Almighty. And suddenly Malachim come, he tells the Almighty, I have to put you on hold. And he goes to greet the Malachim. And that's somehow behavior that is not considered to be chutzpedik, but rather it's accepted behavior, solidly grounded. And perhaps one could even refer to halachic analogs. For example, there's a din, the Torah quotes in Shulchan Aruch, that a person is obligated first to have his own parnasa before he's obligated to give tzedakah. Because the pasuk says, "V'chei achicha imach, chayecha kodmim, v'chayi chavercha." The question, however, is, what does that mean? Does that mean I have to be making $500,000 a year, or $1 million a year before I'm obligated to give tzedakah? I'm not talking about the shlishis hashekel that Gemara has in Bava Basra, quoted by the Mechab in Shulchan Aruch. Not discussing that. We're talking about tzedakah that everyone is obligated to give. So the question is, at what point does that obligation set in? At what point is it chal? The answer is, you have to have a basic level of subsistence. Of course, obviously, that itself is shorei b'machlokas, what's called the basic level of subsistence. But that's what the Aruch HaShulchan writes, la'alocha. Once I achieve a basic level, then at that point, I'm obligated to give tzedakah. Let's give you another example. The Mishnah Berurah quotes in the Magen Avraham, la'alocha, if I have enough oil to fulfill the mitzvah of Ner Chanukah in sync with the level of Mahadrin. You know, there are three levels on Chanukah. We know the basic level, Mahadrin, 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 the Gemara and Shabbos. If I have enough oil to fulfill the basic mitzvah, and my friend has no oil at all, Shabruah Kosev Magen Avraham, I should waive my performance of Mahadrin in order that he should be able to execute the basic obligation of Ner Chanukah. I think that's also a good analog that one could draw from. I remember I saw in the biography of the Chafetz Chaim, written by his Talmud, Rav Moshe Yosher, he writes that it was his wont to visit his Rebbe annually on Rosh Hashanah. So once, at one point in time, he assumed a rabbinical post in a different city. And of course, despite the fact he had a rabbinical post and an obligation, a responsibility, a contract, he wanted to leave his flock on Rosh Hashanah in order to bask, basically bask in the ambience of the Chafetz Chaim, to be with his Rebbe. Chafetz Chaim told him that there are two problems with your behavior. One is you signed the contract and you have to act responsibly. That's something which is a very important lesson we have to teach today, responsibility. And secondly, he told him a human being was created not only to satisfy his own desires, but rather a human being has obligations of his chesed to his fellow man as well. And since you took the political post, you're obligated, both contractually and both, not just contractually, but in terms of chesed, to your constituency. So the first yesod, which I think is probably the most important yesod, and that is, one has to be willing to be mevater. Levater in Hebrew means to, shall we say, sometimes, even though I can grow higher, and I can continue to grow my own personal spiritual life, I'm obligated to share that which I have with others. And it's not considered to be a violation of Chayecha L'Chayechaver, Chayecha Kodmin. On the contrary, it's something which is exactly what the Almighty wants of us, to share that which we have with others, even though it may automatically engender a diminution in my own personal growth. That's principle number one. Principle number two, there's a very fascinating Medrash Tanchuma, and this I heard many years ago from my Rebbe, Rav Nissim Alpin, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, and the great zchus of being close to him for many years. So he referred to a Medrash Tanchuma, that's found here in 22. The Medrash actually asks a very fascinating halakhic question. Are you allowed to walk while you say Kriya Shema? Really, the answer, of course, is a pasuk. And the Machlokes B'Sham Mesil, the Mishnah in Bracha, is well known. B'lechtecha baderech, b'shoch b'cha, v'kumecha. But the Medrash asks this question in the beginning of Lech Lecha, and the Medrash answers, Kemen shemagia lebi'ahavta, kol adam kori kedarko. What's the Ma'in and Shemitah Yitzhar Sinai? What's the connection between this Medrash and the Parsha Lech Lecha? So my Rebbe suggested, the Medrash was concerned, why at this point in Avraham Avinu's life did Hashem reveal himself to him with the mandate of Lech Lecha? Why not before? Why not after? And the Medrash is answering that heretofore, he was preoccupied with the first pasuk of the Kriya Shema, namely Shema Yisrael, Kabbalah Samach Shamayim. He was still in the process, in the throes of assimilating Kabbalah Samach Shamayim. He had to accept the yoke of heaven upon himself. And only after attaining and integrating the fundamentals of Emunah is one permitted to walk. That's what the Medrash says. Kevin Shemagia Libya Ahavta, Kalladim Kor Kedarko. Then you can go on your merry way. In other words, what the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, Kasheit Atzmecha, Yacharkach Kasheit Achem. First adorn yourself somewhat before you go ahead and adorn others. Before a person embarks on any kind of Kirov expedition, you have to have developed to the point where you won't be impacted negatively by every reef that you encounter, by every wind and vagary of all kinds of values that are out there. And often one meets people who are sent to interact with the non-observant and non-religious peers, and they themselves have not reached a stage where their own rich bounty can overflow and spill over to others. The way the Rambam writes in Mordechai, and the way the Navi Yirmiyahu describes that he was ke'esh batz mosai, fire that was somehow came to the point where it had a spillover, and therefore such people who are not yet mivushal kol tzorkan, so to speak, they first have to continue reciting the first verse of Shema. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. It's very fascinating. The Rambam, in his presentation of the Odyssey of Avraham Avinu, the Rambam actually, there's a beautiful diuk. I also heard from a Rebbe of mine, Rav Svidov Kanatovsky, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. I was lucky to have outstanding Rabbeim here in YU. Really, they were just amazing from every standpoint. And I was lucky to get close to them, specifically these two that I just mentioned. Rav Svidov Kanatovsky, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, was Medayik in Lashon Rambam, very famous Rambam, that here you only have a very short clip of it, and the part that I'm interested in is not here. Whatever the case is, if I recall from memory, the Rambam actually basically has three stages in the development of Avraham Avinu. I'm sure you remember the first stage, where he was a pugilist par excellence. We are quite familiar with that in Eretz Yisrael. The way sometimes we resolve issues is by throwing stones at each other, very friendly-like. And then the second stage, the Rambam says, was not the pugilistic stage, but rather Avraham Avinu was now involved more in making speeches. The way the Ramban in Chumash refers to, he built mizbechos, he built altars. Those altars were podiums and the like. I was once in London in my life, and I have a few yitzharas here and there. Luckily, my wife was out with me. She's the classic Ezek and Egdo. But when she's not around, my real self emerges. Anyway, so I'm there in what's it called, Hyde Park, and I saw that everyone gets up to speak there. So I figured I have what to say as well. I remember when I lived in Canada, lived in Toronto. I lived in Toronto for almost 10 years, and really had a great experience in Toronto. Baruch Hashem, it really facilitated my aliyah, and I'm very thankful to Canadians. I used to say there that Canadian history begins with the War of 1812 and ends with the War of 1812. But so I'm in England, good old England, and I have a lot of Balabatimore English. I hope they're not taping this. I'm sure we'll get back to them, but I'll enjoy that too. Anyway, so I get up there and begin to speak about the English, how they haven't really done anything since the War of Independence, which they lost, of course. And then I notice some very angry-looking people who are beginning to surround me. And I decided I better, shall we say, leave the scene, which I did, Baruch Hashem. Anyway, Avraham Avinu in the second stage is busy delivering speeches. He's building mizbechos. He's up on the podium. And finally, the third stage of his life, you look carefully in the Lashon Rambam, you'll see he's involved in Chesed. The Rambam quotes a pasuk, Vayita Eishel beVersheva, the Gemara Darshins. Eishel refers to Achila, Shtiyah, and Lina, where he's busy wining and dining others. As you know, Chazal say, Gedol Legima, the way to a person's heart, to a man's stomach, to a man's mind, to a man's everything, is a good burger bar. And Baruch Hashem, you solve all your problems. Forget all the drushes, all the philosophizing, all the pilpul. So the reason why I mention this is because the language of the Rambam is very, very fascinating. When did Avraham Avinu begin to unfurl his sails, as it were, and sally out to be mekarev of others? The Lashon Rambam is Kevon Shehikir V'yoda. That's my Rebbe's diuk. That's Yidol Karatapsky. Kevon Shehikir V'yoda. Then the Rambam says, Hischil Hachir Chubas. Those three words they somehow did not include here in 24. Kevon Shehikir V'yoda. Hischil Hachir Chubas V'larach Din. I'm still market tov for the Xeroxing that was done. So don't think I'm not Makir Tov. My father, Vashalom, taught me that everything, the yisod of everything is Hakaras HaTov. And Baruch Hashem, I'm always Makir Tov. So I appreciate all the work that was done in the Xeroxing and the like. So the Rambam says, at that point, Kevin Shehikir V'yoda, Hischil Hoshiv Chubos, V'laruch Din, V'hischil Lamo, V'likro. That's the way the Rambam is talking. That's when the Rambam indicates his battle charge becomes eminently clear, his sails are unfurled, and he begins to wage verbal batter and call out and inform and travel till thousands. One perceives here a decisiveness and precision at every step. There's no waffling, there's no equivocation, but that only came about as a result of Kevin Shehikir V'yoda. Often you go to Shabbatonim. I could actually tell a few stories. I'm not a Shabbaton person, I have to be very honest. It's not my cup of tea or coffee. But I did go to one or two Shabbaton in my life and had some rather amazing experiences, both, as they say, Litov and Lemutov at these Shabbatonim. What I probably found very fascinating was in one Shabbaton I went to many, many years ago, they actually didn't daven until approximately 11 o'clock. My father Shalom taught me something about Zman Kriya Shema, Zman Tvila, but they told me there's no problem here, it's Kibbutz. And Kiruv was Matir Kol HaTorah Kula. Matir Kol HaSurah Shabbat Torah. I didn't fully understand that. They also had a great breakfast prior to that. That was really not a breakfast. It was a seven-course meal. Kisura Shlomo B'Shaita was really absolutely astounding. I had to really wage a very strong battle in my Yetzer Hara just to hold myself in. Anyway, often you have Shabbatonim that are designed to introduce Jews to basic values of Judaism that are guided by individuals who haven't come to this level of Kemen Shehikir V'yoda. They're very far from it. And actually, I referred to a comment I saw the Sefer HaChinuch in number 25. He writes here, there's also a similar Lashon in the Rambam, but he points out that if you look in the Shor Sheh HaMitzvah, and towards the end of what he writes, let's say we'll just read the last line. He tells us about a Navi Sheker, and he indicates, Afal Bikin Chosa Torah Aleinu. The Torah does not want us to lose afilu sha'achas v'kol yomenu bepikpuk ha'machshava ha'ra'ahi. If there's a thought which is not well founded, which is not well grounded, even that's considered to be problematic. Anyway, the second yesod I'm trying to explicate over here is the following. That one cannot begin to engage in kirov until one is well-grounded and well-founded. Came in shahikir v'yoda, at that point then kirov becomes something which is viable. Yesod number three is also, I think, a very fundamental one. Notice that when Avram Avinu was accompanied by Lot, Avram is the one who is the yozem, he's the one who is the initiator, and Lot accompanies him. It says, Vayelech itol Lot. Lot is subservient to Avram Avinu, he's a member of his entourage. Avram Avinu brings Lot into his own camp, on his own turf, so to speak, as opposed to making excursions outside his own secure festung. There's a ton of Eliyahu that I saw in 26. He writes, Kisira Aram Kisiso, you see a naked person clothing. Imraisa Adam Shembo Dire Torah, you see a person who's devoid of Torah, Hachnisei Lebesecha, bring him into your home. Belamdeu Kriyashma Utfila, teach him Kriyashma, teach him Tfila. Belamdeu Pasakecha Becholyom, Halacha Achas, Vizarzeu Bemitzvis, Lefisha Elecha, Aram Beisrael, Alamisha Eimba Torah Mitzvis, Behudome Lebishu Aram. In other words, an individual engaging Kiruv should operate from his own natural habitat that's fortified, that's secure, rather than venture out into alien environment where a person could fall prey to many obstacles that lurk in one's path. Well, basically, if you can't do that, then you simply take your entourage with you, create a strong environment even when you're away from your home base, and you follow the footsteps of Avraham Avinu. Chazal, the Rambam has a famous comment in 27. This is probably the most important Rambam. Peer pressure is the yesod of everything. Not only Bismaneinu Anu, but even 50 years ago, and 100 years ago, and 200 years ago, peer pressure. People are most influenced by what the chevra, what your chevra is doing, that's what you're going to do. Unless you're an incredible person who's able to somehow emerge. The magnetic and ineluctable force of peer pressure can only be dealt with by a phalanx of people who are knowledgeable, and committed, and dedicated, who can create an oasis, even in a spiritual desert. That's why it's become commonplace. Certainly in America, we see it here, for Kolim to be established in the like in areas where Jewish communities are somewhat weak, and these mini communities become often a focus of Jewish communal growth around them. And it's a very positive thing, and there's a lot to talk about Kolim. One could talk about it all day and all night, and that's not my issue, luckily for me. There's a Gemara in Tainis that I always thought was really the, in many respects, the fulcrum for this discussion. The Gemara actually asks on Daf Zayin, I believe it is. I'm not sure where this is. 28, thank you very much. The Gemara comments, yes, a stira in two psukim. One pasuk that indicates likras tzomei, tell you mayim. The other pasuk says, hoi kol tzomei l'chula mayim. One pasuk says that bring water to the thirsty. The other pasuk says, everyone that's thirsty, go to the water. Rashi over there explains the intent of the first pasuk, bring water to the thirsty, is that a teacher should go to the student to teach him Torah. The second verse says, everyone that's thirsty, go to the water. Namely, that the student goes to the teacher. So the Gemara resolves it by saying, im talmud hogun hu, if the student's of proper character, likras tomi hi toyu mayim, bring water to the thirsty. But if not, everyone that's thirsty should go to the water. Perhaps one could, in terms of what we had spoken about, Lot can be termed a student of improper character. And therefore he had to attach and subordinate himself to the retinue of Avraham Avinu. The onus devolves upon him to show his sincerity, his genuine interest in the faith commitment of Avraham Avinu. Of course there are individuals who are endowed with unique and extraordinary charisma who can venture into the world at large and somehow they can face the world and not be impacted. Apparently Avraham Avinu was of that ilk, unquestioned. That's what the Zohar writes in number 29. And also in the Medrash in number 30, you see on the bottom of the page over here, there are Yechidei Skula. But principle number three really basically says the following. If a person does not have the wherewithal, I'm talking about in terms of his own roots and anchors, to withstand peer pressure around him, then he should invite others into his own home base. Or what he can do, as I just suggested earlier, perhaps build his home base outside, build a network, build communities, build yeshivas, build day schools, what have you. And Baruch Hashem, certainly in America, we are zochet to see this. The last 75 years, really unbelievable communities that have emerged as a result of individuals who are giants, who are able to literally somehow bring to bear their personalities and dynamics that they have and the charisma, and really change communities. Item number four, or principle number four, which I would like to, maybe one or two more principles. I see we don't have much time. It's about, what time is it now? About 11:25 or so. So I'll try to finish on time, Yitz Hashem. The question is, what are the criteria that call for disengagement, retrenchment? We see that Avraham Avinu at one point decides to disassociate with Lot, and the reason is, as indicated by the Pesukim in the Chumash, as I mentioned earlier, and also, one can find this actually on page number 3, there's a discussion, famous Gemara in Brachas, how they, Rabbi Gamliel, used to examine prospective Talmidim. Exactly what kind of moral fleshlight he used is not clear to me. How he determined whom is Tochel Gebaro, whom is not. But there's a well-known machlokas over there that the Gemara describes. And when Rav Gamliel was deposed, so he was, in effect, the Gemara says, Nisrabus Asolim, many benches were added to the Beis Medrash. And the question is exactly, what is the criteria? So the Rambam writes in 33, you can only teach Torah to a student who's worthy. If someone is walking on a path that's improper, perhaps the Rambam, it's not clear what the Rambam is referring to, whether the identity of this unsuitable student emanates from a non-observant lifestyle, or character deficiencies. That's how the Meiri understands. We're referring to someone who has midos begunos, he says, character flaws. But the Rambam tells you two distinct steps. Number one, draw them closer, direct them, and finally the act of chinuch, of teaching them Torah. Perhaps the Rambam here also might be utilized as a means of understanding what happens in the last decades, yeshivat for Balei Tshuva, where students can initially absorb the values of Torah in an insulated kind of environment, whether they're being mainstreamed as a classic yeshiva kind of environment. The Rambam here perhaps might be alluding to something along those lines. There are two famous opinions in 34, whether Avraham Avinu acted correctly or not, regarding Lot, the disengagement, was it a proper thing, not a proper thing, but Lot is depicted by the Medrash as being a Talmud Shein Hogud. At first, Avraham Avinu tried to imbue Lot with his values, he didn't succeed, because of Lot's scoffing nature, because of the thievery of his herdsmen, because of their obsessive preoccupation with material passions, all militated against Lot remaining with Avram, and therefore he decided to disengage. And therefore that's a very significant element as well. One has to know when to disengage. But I want to mention the last principle, which to me is very, very critical. And actually, even though I highlighted it in the initial Maamar Kamos, I'm not sure it's highlighted over here, but if you look at the Psukim that I found again on page 4, you'll notice something very striking. In general, this should be, I believe, the approach that one should have. The Gemara calls it the approach of Smol Docha Yom Mekarev, the Gemara in Seita. That even though Avraham Avinu was no longer in direct contact with Lot, but it doesn't mean that Chas V'Sholom, he completely and totally disengaged to the point where there's no nexus between them at all. And how do we know that? Matter of fact, the Chazal, I think, use another beautiful expression. The Ramban writes in his Akdama to his Perish Al HaTorah, really a gorgeous Akdama. He speaks about how he's going to treat Rashi. And then he writes about Ibn Ezra, he's going to show him, Tochachas Megula V'Yavon Nisteres. The love will be hidden, but openly, it will be Tochachas Megula. It will be open rebuke. Anyone who sat in Rav Soloveitchik, Zuchem Lebrach HaShir, undoubtedly felt, I don't know if he felt the Yavon Nisteres, but still the Tochachas Megula, that was clearly seen. And any ambivalent kind of posture, and how do you account for it? Because even if Lot, de facto, was not a Chicha B'Torah V'Mitzvahs, but he was still the brother of Avraham Avinu. And actually, I boxed out in the initial Maamar Kamos, you don't have it here, but I'll just try to see a few psukim that I can look at. If, for example, Avram tells Lot, Vayomer Avram el Lot, Al nosihim riva beniu benecha, uvein ra'ay uvein ro'echa, ki anoshim achim anochnu. He still calls it ach. And you have a bit later, Vayivchar lo Lot, es kol kika hayarden, Lot chooses to settle in Sdom, Vayisa lot mikenem, Vayipardu ish me'al ochiv. Torah still describes him as Achiv. A bit later, the Torah says, Vayichu, in the war where Lot was captured, Vayichu es Lot v'es v'chusho ben achi Avram v'yelechu. The Torah stresses, ben achi Avram. And then, Vayishma Avram ki nishba Achiv, that his brother was taken into captivity. And a bit later, Pasuk says, Vayoshev is kol rechush. The gamis lot achiv rechusho heishiv. The gamis hanashim yasam. The Torah, by repeatedly describing Lot as a brother, underscores the residual ava that was still extant. Even though optimally the achich of the Torah of mitzvahs was not there, and this idea of achva is certainly beautifully reflected in the very famous Rambam, which you have in Hilchos Matas Aniyim. The Rambam, 38, thank you. Beautiful Rambam. Rav Soloveitchik used to refer to this Rambam a number of times. Rambam indicates that a person will never be impoverished as a result of giving tzedakah. No mishap will result because of charity. And the Rambam says anyone who is merachim, someone who has compassion, will be the recipient of compassion. And whoever is cruel and has no compassion, his lineage is to be suspected, because we only find cruelty, says the Rambam, among goyim. However, he writes that b'chol Yisrael v'anil v'aleihem ki achim heim shenemar bonim atem l'Hashem elokeichem v'yimlo yurachim ha'ach ala'ach mi yurachim alav. If one brother doesn't have rachmanas on another brother, who's going to have rachmanas on him? And the Rambam says, certainly those of us who live in the Middle East feel this very strongly. We are very dependent on our brothers in America, our brothers in Europe. I'm talking about Klal Yisrael. Ulemi ania Yisrael nosin enem halakum shesonu noson v'rofim achareim ha'ein enem tlios elalachem. We are totally dependent upon our brothers. So the Rambam is very fascinating. And I believe this Rambam can be extrapolate from this Rambam to that which we are talking about, namely, the Almighty also exhibits a similar kind of dialectic. Atano sin yad poshim. Hashem is ready to extend the hand to poshim. I said before, those that are rebellious. Even though the transgressor has not yet achieved the level of Yamin Chapshut of the Kabbal Shavim. But still, Hashem is ready to do so. And there's another well-known Rambam in the Rotzeach Shemiras Nefesh. Rambam is talking about the Gemara at the end of Psochim. Gemara discusses the Pasuk of Losisna. How is it possible? The Gemara says only under very specific circumstances. And the Rambam indicates in the middle here, the Abhavisha Adayin Lo Asa Tshuva Imatzo Nivhal B'maso. If you find a person is laboring under a burden, Mitzvah Liton V'lifok Imo. Rambam says there's still a Mitzvah Priko Te'ina. Help him load and unload his burden. Don't let him, Chas V'Sholom, come to death. Because maybe there will be a sakona v'atari hikpida on the fashis Yisrael. The Torah is makpid on Klal Yisrael, ben Rishoyim, ben Tzadikim. Whether it's a Rasha or a Tzadik. The Rambam is a very fascinating and famous explanation that is a prerequisite for him. The prerequisite, the way the Rambam interprets the Mishnah in Sanhedrin, Kol Yisrael Yeshem Chel Kolom Haba. The Rambam writes in Pirush HaMishnayis, Kol Mishem Mechunim Mishem Yisrael. Whoever is deemed to be a Jew, and what are the criteria? That he has to believe in the Yud Gimel Ikrim, 13 articles of faith, even though he's an Avaryan. And the Rambam says here as well, one should still be connected. And perhaps one could here extrapolate and say the following, apply it to Lot. Lot was a transgressor. Abram was permitted to evince a kind of disengagement of him until he would do tshuva, even though he was ensconced in stone and had not yet done tshuva. But Abram discovered, if I can use the Lashon Rambam, that he was nival b'maso, laden down with a burden by virtue of his being taken into captivity. But he felt, by dint of achva, brotherly consanguinity, he still is obligated to rescue a fellow Jew in peril. Because even though one disengages, and one is not directly involved in Kiruv, but a brother is a brother is a brother. An ach is an ach, and as the Rambam says, Im ha'ach lo yirachim ala ach, mi yirachim alav. If my brother doesn't have, shall we say, compassion for me, who will have compassion for me? There are other principles I would like to explore, but I'm not going to, since 11:30. I thank you very much for your kindness, and halavai, we should be zoyche, just as Avraham Avinu was, to be mekayem b'chokim, we should also be zoyche, lahotzi yakov mizadlo.